ministry before the entrance into Jerusalem. So listen to the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and Mary and his sister, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Judeans were just trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again?" "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was merely referring to sleep. When Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then jumping to verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives believes in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" May God bless the hearing and reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of the many words that are both within and without us, may we encounter you, the living Lord, through your word proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The news cycle is such that we quickly move from one tragedy to another and barely remember horrific things that even just happened 6 months ago. Of course, unless the tragedy happens to you or someone you love, right? And then you carry that with you for the rest of your life. Hostages still being held by Hamas, children who have been decimated in the war. 287 school children are currently being held captive in Nigeria, and the captors have said unless a ransom is paid, about $700,000 in equivalent to American money, they're going to kill the children. So we move on from tragedy to tragedy, right? The history of the world is tragedy after tragedy. But there's one tragedy that has not been forgotten, even though it happened 1,600 years ago. And it was recorded by a man whose saint day has been turned into a kind of superstitious holiday. And I'm talking about St. Patrick. As I already mentioned, St. Patrick was born of a lower nobleman in Romanized Brittany in England. His father was a nobleman, was also a deacon in the church, and he was captured by an Irish raiding party and sold into slavery to a Druid chieftain in Ireland. And he has his confession, so you can actually read from his own hand the story of his adventures, how he escaped, how this experience made him serious about his faith. And then eventually, after he escaped and got home, and to the horror of his family, he felt called to go back to Ireland and spent the rest of his life there. He lived a long time. He probably lived about 80 years. He died around 461 CE. And one of the things he tells in his story, his life was constantly in danger. They were constantly trying to assassinate him or cast spells on him. Matter of fact, I left out part of the breastplate of Patrick because he goes through all the things that he wants to be protected from, against every cruel and merciless power, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of paganism, against false laws of heretics, against the craft of idolatry, against smiths, witches, and wizards. I'm not sure why blacksmiths were dangerous, but they were back in the day. Against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ to shield me against poisoning, against burning, against drowning, against wounding. Now, there's some question whether or not Patrick actually wrote this, but what we do know is that all these things he has to be protected from, they tried to do to him, and he survived. But he didn't survive a broken heart. Towards the end of his life, there were a group of teenagers, like our own confirmation class, who had just been baptized and confirmed into the church. And within days, maybe actually the very day, a raiding party from a warlord in England, it's actually Scotland today, came and massacred a bunch of them and took the rest of them and sold them into slavery. And so we have actually the first Christian treatise ever written against slavery is an angry letter that Patrick sends to the, they call him a king, but he was basically a warlord, about the loss of these precious young people. And so in a tone that goes from anger to desperation, he writes this. This is why I grieve for you. I grieve for you who are so very dear to me. Yet I rejoice within myself. I had not worked for nothing. My wanderings have not been in vain. This unspeakable, horrifying crime has been carried out. But thanks to God, you who are baptized believers have moved on from this world to paradise. I see you clearly. You have begun your journey to where there is no night, no sorrow, no death anymore. Rather, you leap for joy like calves set free from chains, and you tread down the wicked, and they will be like ashes under your feet. The hope of the resurrection in the midst of tragedy, this tragedy which would have shattered Patrick on many levels, not only because he lost these young people that he loved, not only because he saw the killing and enslaving, but it would have to be a reminder of his own trauma, the own violence that was done to him. And I think this reflects on the deeper mystery of Easter, right? Because he celebrates the resurrection in the midst of a heartbroken loss. And I think the same thing is going on in John 11. I really encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own, because it's hard to catch what's going on there unless you read the rhythm of it, because it goes back and forth between hope and despair, between sadness and grief and faith. This sadness, disillusionment, treachery, it actually takes up more space in John 11 than the miracle does. The story of Jesus' public ministry in John begins with a wedding and it ends with a funeral. Now, this chapter is interesting for a couple of things. First of all, we're told at the beginning that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These are the first people by name we have in the gospel that Jesus loved. We're told that God loves the cosmos, right? And Jesus will tell his disciples that he loves them, but these are the first people by name. So these were Jesus' friends. These were people that he stayed with. These were people that he had broken bread with. And Jesus' life is in real danger. He's kind of in hiding, because every time over the last couple chapters, he gives a talk or does a miracle, they end up trying to kill him. And so the disciples said, we can't go back there. Your life's in danger. And I do want to point out, because we're going to talk about this like the week after Easter, Thomas is often misunderstood, but Thomas is not a coward. Thomas says, let's go that we may die with him. Okay? So I want you to remember that. When Thomas doubts the resurrection, it wasn't because he was a coward. He might be the most realistic of any of them, right? And so they delay, but then they go. And I really love the way this story plays out, because Martha goes to Jesus. Martha's probably the older sister. And she's angry at Jesus. If you had been here, there's nothing worse, right? When something goes wrong that we could have done something about, right? What do you think of the family, your family situation? Well, if you'd been here, they would not have burned down the house. That never happened. I'm just extreme. Or if you'd been here, this business problem would not have happened. Or if you'd been there, we would have been able to fix this. Okay, we've all had those kind of things, right? Whether it's fair or not, we've all got blamed for things, right? But the stakes are really high here. If you'd been here, my brother, your friend would still be alive. And again, she catches herself, right? She thinks, but I believe, God will still do whatever you want to do. But I think that's really important. She's right. She's looking at Jesus face to face, and she's heartbroken and angry that God did not fix this situation. And we've all been there. We've all been there. Now, this is really important. She says, I believe in the resurrection. So she gives the creed, if you would. But Jesus' response is, I am the resurrection. We'll talk about this over the next weeks. The Christian doctrine of resurrection is a mysterious one. It's a hard one to get your arms around. And even the Bible is really difficult. It treats it as a strange event, because it really is. But what's very clear in John's gospel is that we're not merely offered an idea. We're not offered a belief system, that we have that. Primarily, we're offered a person. I am the resurrection. How you trust in me in life, trust that I will hold on to you in death. That's really what we're being offered. The hope of the resurrection for our faith is a person, is a relationship with the living God. I want to go on in the story. You don't have, but I invite you to open your Bibles if you want to follow along. If not, you can just trust me. It's John chapter 11 and verse 28. So when Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Okay. Martha and Jesus have a conversation about the nature of grief, resurrection. With Mary, Jesus just grieves with her. And this word, deeply troubled, it shows up here and also shows up in 38. It's about as extreme of a word you can have in Greek. It includes grief, regret, anger, and mourning. All those things are together in this word. And the thing about this is that John's gospel doesn't have Gethsemane, where Jesus struggles with his death. But all the emotion Jesus experiences in the synoptic gospel, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has here in the presence of Mary. Now, we know that Jesus is going to do a miracle here. That doesn't shortcut his brokenheartedness. It doesn't shortcut that he grieves. And I'm not sure what he's angry about. I'm not sure who he's angry with. Is he angry at death? But his heart breaks, and he experiences all the things we do when we grieve. Love for those we lost, grief for their loss, blame if you had been here, and anger. And I think one other thing that's really important, it says that he experiences all these things in his spirit. Now, that could be translated within himself, right? But John, we know, plays with us on multiple language. What is the spirit of Jesus? The Holy Spirit, right? Could it be that John's also saying that somehow our grief, our sadness, even our anger, our denials, our blame that go along with the losses we experience in this life, somehow that gets brought into the very life of God? John has been very clear from the beginning. Jesus is God incarnate, the creator of the cosmos. Well, that creator cries at a funeral, and his heart's broken. Now, Jesus will go on and raise Lazarus from the dead. This is not a resurrection. This is a resuscitation. Okay. Lazarus is going to die someday. I've been to his grave, at least one of his graves. It's on the island of Cyprus. He's dead a couple places in Cyprus, right? Just like St. Patrick. I've been to three of St. Patrick's graves in Ireland. Okay, I'm sure one of them are right. And there's a great passage where Jesus says, okay, roll away the stone. And Mary says, well, wait, but he's been dead for 4 days. In the King James, I love the King James version. It says, Lord, he stinketh. There's something about saying, he stinketh. It sounds even better, right? And it's a messy, right? You have the glory of God right beside human decomposing. God embracing the full experience of what it means to live in the creaturely world. Now, the end of the chapter is really a dark comedy because the leaders of the establishment in Jerusalem get together and say, we just heard that Jesus rose someone from the dead. This is serious. People are going to believe him. He can raise people from the dead. We've got to kill him. That's literally what you read on your own. It almost sounds comedic, right? Oh my gosh, this person is so wonderful. We got to kill him. Right? Just happened in a Russian prison a couple weeks ago. You don't have to go too far in our history. What do we do with some of the best people who say to us things we don't want to hear? Well, they often end up dead. The resurrection is not about a happy ending. It's not. Good Friday is as real as Easter Sunday. Lazarus' death is as real as the miracle that brings him back to life, just as his eventual death will be. Belief in a resurrection is not intended to make light of tragic aspects of human life. It does not enable us to avoid the burden of or mystery That includes the mystery of suffering and death. The resurrection doesn't make people grieving at a bedside or at a graveside any less. The Christian faith lives in a dance between the cross and the empty tomb, between our hope and the reality that we and everybody we love will ultimately die. Jesus is the resurrection, but he is also the one who weeps and grieves people he loves. His heart is broken, and he's able to see the sorrows of others because he enters into our sorrows. And Jesus himself will die, just like you and I. But that's next week's story. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I invite you to stand and proclaim what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty.